Give me some room here to maneuver around. We're glad you're here today. We're going to be in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. So if you have a Bible, a Bible app, we have a Bible on the table if you want to. And it is in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. If you get one of the Bibles off the table, it's page 553. So we'd love to have you join us in. The last few weeks we've been in, this series called I Love My Church, and next week we'll finish that up, and I'm excited about what's coming next. We're going to go through the book of 2 Corinthians, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and this it's called Vertical, and we're going to look at God's perspective on things, and we're going to look up at God's perspective. We're going to give a different perspective about our problems, about our world, about what's going on, maybe some things in our hearts. So look forward to that with me. We're going to be in that starting in a couple of weeks and invite a friend. But for now, we're in this I Love My Church thing, and we're looking at some of the passages that have really influenced this church and what we're all about. And we've been here, believe it or not, about 10 years. In November, we'll celebrate our 10th anniversary. Can you believe that? Wow. I must have been 12 when we got here because, you know, wow, man. So I'm excited about going through some of these things with you. And Isaiah, the sixth chapter, is one of those passages that has really influenced us because it talks about worship. And we have our primary values, and the first one of those is to know Jesus. So it's know, grow, serve, and go. It rhymes because we need things to be easy around here because, hey, I'm the pastor. It's got to be simple, right? But to know Christ and to know His presence. And the way we put it around here is, without the presence of God, none of this matters. At about 8 o'clock in the morning every Sunday, we kind of have our church in a box, so we call it. It's our trailer rolls up. David Lee rolls up in the trailer, and we start unpacking things, and we put up all the equipment and all that, and all of these things in your, what are these called? Cup holders. You know, it's been 10 years, and I still can't remember the name of what those things are. Cup holders. We put those things in there. The kids team is putting up all the equipment for that. Our hospitality team is putting out your coffee and your granola bars and your water and everything. Signs are being put out so everybody knows where to go and what to do. And there's a lot of effort and, quite frankly, a lot of muscle activity going on. And we do this, and then we have this big thing, and then I get up and preach, and I've prepared something for you every week. And we just go through a lot of effort to make this experience happen. In fact, we had a team here from Kennesaw, Georgia, where my brother is pastor, Dr. J. Perry Fowler. He is the pastor. He's the best pastor I know. And I know a lot of them. I know most of them. In fact, he's the best pastor in the world. I'm just going to say. Some of you are going to disagree. No, you aren't. Don't make me feel good. He's the best. He's the best. Don't give me that. I'm preaching. You can't argue. He's the best. And he really is. He's great. Sent us this team. We had a couple of a movie last night, outdoor movie, a movie the night before. But what you don't know is they put out tons and tons of flyers and door hangers to invite people to experience this, us together, this family, this gathering. And as we said at the baptistry, which is a kiddie pool, which I think is the coolest thing ever, because it doesn't matter how fancy pants it is. It's what it's about. So, as I said over there, I don't know what I said now. Something about it doesn't matter. Oh, yeah. The church is wherever we are. The church is right now here in theater number 2. The church was out in front before. When we go and we disperse, the church will be wherever we go because the Spirit of God lives in us. And the presence of God is what it's all about. And everything that we do, trailers, blah, 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 everything that we do, none of it matters if the presence of God is not with us in the whole time. When Moses led the people out of Egypt, I don't know what this looked like. It's probably one of the weirdest things in all of the Bible, so I just take it by faith. But during the day, there was a cloud that led them around, and then at night, there was a fire that led them. I don't know how fires float or what that really means or whether it was a star or I don't know. It doesn't matter. They were led by the presence of God. It signified the presence of God. And so wherever they went, now you need to understand, because people are like, they were in the wilderness, or which is the desert, for 40 years. And I think in our American mindsets, we get the idea that they were lost. You know, it was like Gilligan's Desert or something. They didn't know where they were. They knew full well where they were. They knew the map. They knew where to go. It's just that Moses and the people would not go anywhere. The presence of God wouldn't take them. So they wandered around in the desert for 40 years looking for food, doing this, and then they received from God and that whole story. But it was about the presence of God. Without the presence of God, none of this matters. All right, so let's look. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, a guy is going to experience the presence of God. Now, the background of this is it's Isaiah. They've just gone through 50 years of one guy named Uzziah being the king. Could you imagine any of our presidents being the president for 50 years? This is why we have term limits on them and stuff, because we would get a little, and you acquire power over that period of time. But he was a great king, and he expanded their military ability, and at the end of his life, he actually went into the temple, tried to burn the incense, but it wasn't his to do. That was for the priest from the tribe of Levi, and he was from a different tribe, Judah. And so he went in there and did that, and he contracted leprosy in the process, and he ended up dying in the next couple, 3 years. He lived with leprosy, and he ended up dying with it. And his son kind of ruled, but he was still ruling, but his son kind of did the heavy lifting. And so that's the background here. So we're going to look here in Isaiah. And Isaiah, probably a relative of his, we're going to look at what this worship was like. And this next slide is going to give you the idea of what the temple kind of looked like. But it's going to be from the top down. So they'll run that slide here, and we can kind of begin to get an idea of what we're looking at. In the year King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Now, the temple was smaller than the room you're in. It was not a big thing. But imagine a room like this being wrapped up with a robe, with cloth everywhere. So we're concerned about suffocating at this point. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. Now, that doesn't freak you out enough. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army." And you need to understand, in Hebrew, there is no term for, there's no suffixes. There's no holy, holier, holiest. So when you want to say holiest, you say it 3 times, all right? So if you turn to your wife tonight, and you say, "Oh, you're pretty, pretty, pretty." It'll work, guys. I know it's corny, but trust me. Just try it. See how it works for you. Be a good night for you, bro. The whole earth. Let's go back, because now we're off. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So we have the robe filling the temple, but the image is that the temple can't contain his presence. The entire earth, so this image of the robe signifies that the entire earth is full of his glory, his greatness, his presence, who he is. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations. My dad is here this morning, and he prayed for you before this happened, and at the end of it, I think Russ said, "You don't need a microphone, do you?" And he said, "No." because he doesn't. Some people just have that. But even more than that, these guys, so we've got a full temple of all this stuff, and then these voices happen, and you've got a visual. All the senses are coming in here. And then the entire building was shaken to its foundations. So now we've got an earthquake. And then the entire building was filled with smoke. So if he doesn't suffocate, he's going to asphyxiate. If he doesn't freak out from the angel visual, he's going to die from the earthquake. This is a scary moment, okay? All right, so you get the idea. Then I said, it's all over. Ain't that right, brother? I'm doomed. And his focus was not on his physical well-being, but on this presence of God. And he says, I'm a sinful man. So he sees a vision of the throne of God. He doesn't see God directly, but what it's like in the very presence of God. I have filthy lips. That means I'm defiled. I live among a people with filthy lips. They defiled too. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, did you? He touched my lips with a burning coal. Did you catch that? All right. Sometimes your wife, she touches your lips and it feels like burning coal, man. It's hot and on fire, but this is different. We're just going there today. Y'all have a good night, okay? Touched my lips with it. See, this coal has touched your lips. So we should approve it. It sounds like Bill Cosby at the dentist. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. And I'm aging myself, I know, but it's like Horshack. You remember him? Oh. The words here in Hebrew, here I am, you have to send me. As if though he's upset that somebody is going to be picked ahead of him, you know? Who wants to, when I was in kindergarten, who wants to go get the milk for lunch? Ooh, me. And it was a big deal who got to go do it. And what's funny is I didn't even like milk. I hated this stuff. But I did like getting out of class, see? I may be pretty, but I'm not a dummy. So I want to get out of class, all right? So here he is, and the image here, you're looking down from the Holy of Holies. Again, when something is in Hebrew, there's no holy, holy or holiest. So this is the super holy place, the Holy of Holies. Sometimes we say Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of. You can't get more Lord than him. You can't get more King than him. You can't get more holy than this place. So you're looking down here at the veil or the curtain that separates you from the Ark of the Covenant, which has a lid with angels on it, seraphim on it, and it signifies the presence of God. So we're not looking into that because you're not supposed to. And once a year, somebody would go in and they would pour blood on the Ark of the Covenant. It was only the high priest, and it was only once a year, and it was such a big thing that nobody else goes in there, that they put a rope around his foot, around his ankle, so if he had done something really bad and God struck him dead, they could still pull him out. Kind of an awkward thing. Hey, put this thing on my ankle so if I die in there, y'all can yank my body out and I have to go in there. That was what they would do. So that's where you are. And then to the left here, which would be to the right as you come in, there's bread, which signifies the presence of God, candles on the other side signifying the presence of God, called the holy place. So Isaiah is on the other end looking in here, and it's like the curtain opens and he's able to see the presence of God. Without the presence of God, nothing matters. And so he saw who God was. When we talk about our church, and we say, I love my church, when I say I love my church, it's not my church. And when you say, I love my church, it's not your church, it's Jesus' church. But we get to be a part of it, so we call it our church or my church, we want to be most of all not a church where people like to go or people like to attend, although, listen, we have pulled out the red carpet and all the stops that we can, coffee, everything. We even have reclining seats, people. Now, we rent them for the hour, but we do have reclining seats. We want it to be awesome. If you're a guest with us here, we are so excited you're here. We're thrilled. Not because, hey, look at us, this is a cool thing, but you might experience the presence of God here. More importantly than a place that people want to go to church, we want to make this a place, and we want to be a people where Jesus wants to go to this church. And that's who we are. And without His presence, who cares? None of this matters. And when Isaiah saw the presence of God, when he experienced the presence of God, he recognized who he was in contrast to who God is. And he recognized in response that he isn't holy, that he isn't perfect, that he is just a person, just a human created by God. And he realized, like you and I, who are imperfect people, by the way, this is an imperfect place. If you're perfect, please leave. We're going to screw you up and mess up your entire record. It's just, we're going to splotch it up. I don't know if that's a word, but I made it up that we're going to splotch up your record, okay? It's going to be a mess. Just leave right now because you might get away with and still be perfect. But we're imperfect. Isaiah realized he was imperfect. And when he did, God then moved in response to him saying, this is who I am. You know what, guys? So many times we're like, ah, I want to get to God. I want to please God. I want to do right. We wake up in the morning. I want to do it perfectly this morning. And then one of our gals that's on our team, Jaden, she stubbed her toe on the door. I was like, why are you kicking doors? That's stupid. Why do you do that? But she apparently didn't do it on purpose. And, you know, you walk out, I'm going to do great today. And the first thing you do is stub your toe. You know, right? Immediately fail. Or something happens. Or you see something on Facebook. Or you get that text. Or your dog has done something overnight. Or your cat. We don't talk about them and things they do. You know, we don't know what's... Who needs Elf on a Shelf? I've got a cat. She's doing all, you know. Anyway, all of these things, and immediately we falter. We're going to try to do it. I'm finally going to please you, God. And then it doesn't work. You may never hear this again in a church. Unless you come here, you'll hear it often. Stop trying to please God. You cannot do it. This is the secret of the Christian life. You can't live it. You can't accomplish it. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You will fail at it. Because without the presence of God, none of that matters. Without the presence of God, you can't please Him. Without Jesus, you can't please God. It's not about, oh, the effort. It's about trust. Do I trust Him? Am I going to trust Him? And you trust Him over and over. Do I trust Him with my money? Do I trust Him with my kids? Do I trust Him with my church? Do I trust Him with my business? Do I trust Him with my job? Do I trust Him with this career? Do I trust Him with my family? Do I trust Him with my marriage? Do I trust God? And over, the tests are, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Like a little kid, you know, he's in the swimming pool and he's on the edge. Jump, honey. You know you're going to catch him. Every once in a while, I see a video of a guy say, jump, honey, and then he jumps around. It's kind of Charlie Brown's him and lets him kind of fall in the water. Some of you are like that, but most good dads. Jump, honey. There's no way you're going to let them fall into the water. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Over and over, that's the question. That's the test. Do you trust me? And that's spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not knowing everything about the Bible, although if you want to grow, you're going to study and you're going to learn, but not so you can get smarter about the Bible and get there, but so you can know the God who wrote the words through inspired people. The presence of God. The presence of God is necessary in these moments. But the presence of God is absolutely essential, even more tomorrow morning when you wake up and roll out of that bed and start that day. The presence of God. Without the presence of God, none of that matters. Isaiah understood that. The presence of God is here. And I see who I am. And he responds and says, I'm sinful. And God does something for him that's extraordinary here. He says, I'll forgive you. On this day, the day he was there, it was the Day of Atonement. You might hear the words Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. It's when the sins of the people were symbolically atoned for with all these coals and ceremonies and things like that. And animals were killed and sacrificed to signify and symbolize what God was going to do later with his own son, pour out the blood to atone for our sins, to forgive our sins, to erase our sins for past, present, and always, forever. So he gives him this. He says, you're forgiven. And here's what happens. Once he's forgiven, once he experiences God, once he experiences the presence of God, people often ask, why do we go? And that is part of our thing. We know, we grow, we serve, we go. Why do we go? Well, Jesus had to go. It's like one of the last things he said. But even if Jesus had not given us what we call the Great Commission, it should be an obvious and natural outflow of what God has done for us that we would want to share, that we would want to go. And here's how we say it. We would cross an ocean of Legos barefooted just to see one person come to know Jesus. We would do that as a church so that somebody could know. And we do. We sacrifice and we put our money down and we send ourselves. And like this team from Georgia that came here, we go to places. In fact, we go every year. The last few years we've gone to Tucson to help them. And John Wallace is here today. He was playing the electric guitar from Tucson. It comes back to you. And that's part of the coolness of what God does. But that's not why we go. We go because we are overwhelmed with the presence of God. And if we don't give some of it away, it's like we're going to drown with Jesus or something. I don't know. We got to let it out, right? It's got to overflow. That's what it says. You anoint me. You fill me. My cup overflows. Overflows to other people. The presence of God overflows. Here's the flip side of that. You're doing it in your own effort. You're doing it in your own trying. You're doing it in your own power. Guess what? God's like, that doesn't count. And guess what? It doesn't work. But when we have the presence of God, we can't help but say, I want to go. I want others to know what I know. I want to go. I want others to experience what I've experienced. Oh. Here I am. Send me. And that's why it's an influencing factor for this church family. We got to go. Because it's just overflowing. This is a terrible, terrible illustration. But when you're on a trip and you've gone for 3 hours, and everybody's been drinking juice and water, what do you hear from the back seat? Mama, we got to go. Why? Because something's full, and it's got to be empty. It's going to overflow, all right? Terrible analogy. Don't tell your friends. It's like, God's like pee. That doesn't work. It's like having to pee on a train. Don't do that. But, you know, for you guys, I shared that one. Sometimes just things come into my head and I'm like, you know, I probably shouldn't have talked about that. But we do. When we're full, we have to share it. We have to get it out. It's like Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says, it's like fire in my bones. And he had a rough one. Nobody listened to him. You guys are super responsive. Jeremiah didn't get any response. Nobody laughed, nobody cried, nobody gave him $5. He didn't care. He had a terrible time. Why do you keep doing this, prophet? Why do you keep sharing? It's like fire in my bones. I can't help it. I gotta let it out. Because I've seen the presence of God. I know the presence of God. And I've got to share it. See, going begins with knowing. And when we know Him, we share Him. Because when we know, we overflow. All right, let's do this. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you for just a few moments here. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to let you talk to the Lord. If you don't know Him as Savior, I'm going to invite you right now, as Isaiah did. My sins are before you. Ask Him for forgiveness. And if you would like, if you'll pray a simple prayer like this, say, Father, I have sinned. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. And I want to ask You to forgive me of my sins. I believe You died for them. I believe You rose again from the dead. And I believe You are at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling. And I want to follow You, but I can't. You've got to do something for me that I can't do for myself. So forgive me of my sins. Bring me in Your family. Send the Holy Spirit to live inside of me so that I can know You and be forgiven forever and ever and live with You. You pray a prayer similar to that from your heart. I promise you the angels will celebrate today because you have joined the family of God and you are secure and saved forever and ever, and you can begin a journey with Him right now. So let's do this. If you prayed that prayer with me, you're part of the family. If you need to spend some time with Him and pray now and do that, do that. If you're a believer, I'm going to give you a few moments to pray right now. It's going to be quiet in here for about 20 or 30 seconds. So don't worry about it. Some ruffles, phone goes off, who cares? Just you and Jesus right now, you and the Father, you and the Spirit in His presence right now. Then I'll come back and I'll pray for you. Jesus, we thank You for being our Savior. We thank You for Your presence, God, here in this place. We honor You. We pray that You are honored today by all that was said and was done, whether it was laughing, crying, singing, praying, handing out, serving, and everything that goes on in the kids' area. We pray that You were honored today by that. We want to honor You this week by trusting You. Trusting You, depending on You, talking to You, listening to You, praying to You, experiencing Your presence, every moment, every turn. We turn back to You. We talk to You. We hear from You. We live with You as You intended, and we thank You for letting us do that. And as we do, use us to overflow to other people. As we go, use us to bring other people toward You and to You. In Your name, Jesus, amen. All right, if you're on the right side, if you'll